Book of Psalms, Psalm 100. I will say, in all my years, I've never had someone ask me to do this. So, and I know you were in John this morning, John chapter 9. Isn't that a great passage of scripture? And you know, the question is asked, who sinned, this man or his parents? And the answer is neither one. It was so the works of God. And of course, the man's healed. And you know, they said, who healed you? And you remember this? And you probably looked. I don't know how far you got in John 9 this morning. And he said, this is really amazing that you don't know who this is. And his parents won't answer. And he says, this one thing I know, I was blind and now I see. And it was a great work of God that's been used in who knows how many sermons. We do a thing at Faith. By the way, it's great to see Cheyenne here as well. She was here earlier. I know I saw her somewhere. There she is. So great to see her again tonight. But we do a thing at Faith called Works of God Chapel, and the idea of Works of God Chapel is to just do that. And we take that from Psalms, and we're going to look at several verses, and then we'll pray. But if you're Psalm 100, verse 5, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Skip over to Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. By the way, is that not amazing? Your sins are forgiven tonight. Amen. You get around new Christians. I remember up in Canada, we'd see these new Christians and you'd sing Amazing Grace and look across the crowd and there'd be these tough oil patch workers just weeping. And I was with someone last week and they said their son was in an accident and it was the son's fault and he killed this lady. And it ended up though that it was a Christian family. And this family came to him and said, we know it was an accident. We forgive you. And as the parent told me this, you know how if that was one of your kids that had done that? What would it be like to have that other family come and say, we forgive you? And as they shared that, they started, and I could just picture if that was one of my kids. And there's something amazing about forgiveness. And as God's reminding us of how great God is, in verse 4, who redeemeth thy life from destruction and crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfy thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Psalm 104, verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who make his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire. Psalm 105, verse 1, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works, glory ye in his holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face evermore, remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. Look over in Psalm 106. By the way, are you starting to see a pattern here? Psalm 106, verse 1, praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. But I really want to focus on this next chapter, Psalm 107. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Skip down to verse 8 and 9. O that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Look at verse 15. O that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Look at verse 19. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Look at verse 31. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Though this is a unique message tonight, I believe we're going to fulfill verse 32. Let's exalt him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. You know, often we preach great expository messages, and Sometimes we miss the God of the message. And God tells us in all these passages, it's a good thing to do corporately. That it's a good thing corporately to just take a night and just praise God for the great works that he's done. And so when your pastor asked me to do this tonight, I thought, well, in 3 years, I've never done something like this, but it's biblical. I mean, this is what God, look at all these verses that keep saying, let's praise God and talk about the wonderful works that he's done. I often think that's the missing mark with our young people is we saw God do great things and we never sat down at supper and told our kids. And so we've seen God do all these great things, and our kids didn't. And by the way, doesn't it sound exactly like the Israelites? Somewhere along the line, they stopped talking at supper time about, you would not believe the Red Sea. That was crazy. I mean, kids, come here. I got to tell you what happened. I mean, we were through, and they came after us, and their wheels fell off. Unbelievable. Somewhere along the line, they stopped talking about God's wonderful works. And I do think it's important. And so though this is unique, I hope it's encouraging. By the way, he was sharing his testimony. I was sharing this one. We were both tearing up at the restaurant. The waitress didn't know what to do as she walked by. Seeing both of us teared up there. But it was a great time of fellowship. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that you'd allow this to be a wonderful testimony of your great work in the lives of many people. And God, as we look at how you have intersected so many lives and how you brought so many things to pass. Often we can't see what you're doing in this lifetime. God, you're very clear that your thoughts are not our thoughts and your ways are not our ways. But God, occasionally you allow us to see what you're doing. And God, as we can only look back and see that, I pray that this testimony of your great work would be an encouragement to those who are here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A good counselor friend of mine once said, the problem is never the problem. It's my response to the problem that's the problem. That's a great statement. The problem is never the problem. It's my response to the problem that's the problem. And God often allows the problem so that he can be glorified. Last year, as we were at this same time period, we found out that we were growing unexpectedly by 18%. In fact, Mark Davis, my enrollment officer, came to my office at the end of June and said, Jim, we got a problem. I said, what's that? He says, all these kids are really coming. And so we had to terminate leases, and you know, he told me that. I think we had 2 days before July 1st, so we said, hey, at the end of July, you're going to have to move out. We had to flip 8 apartments, and I said, man, I never want to do that again. So we lined up where every apartment would come due at a certain time so there'd be no pressure and no problem. And June 30th of this year, we got 10 inches of rain in 2.5 hours and flooded our entire campus. So we're now trying to fix 20 apartments, 2 houses, our IT and maintenance department, and kids arrive on the 20th. So, but in that problem, which I felt was a problem when I first heard about it, God has done so many great things. And when I look back at what God has done at Faith Baptist Bible College, and I'll zero in on one person, which I believe is the turning point for what happened at Faith. I was, as you know, I'm pastoring up in Canada, and we had had a guy come up and do a vacation Bible school. A lot of mission teams wanted to come to Canada. I thought it was great, and so he came and he said, I want to have a house that can house 10 teenage guys, and I said, nobody has a house that big. He says, well, I don't want to split them up. I said, we'll split them up. We'll take 6 and someone else will take 5. No, I want them all together. So, well, the only place is at the church. I said, we have a child. Yeah, that's great. I said, we don't have any beds at the church. He says, no, that's great. I said, you're going to sleep on sleeping bags at the church. Yeah, that's perfect. That's what I want to do. His wife came and she stayed with the girls. We had a lady who had a whole basement. She turned her whole basement. So that whole week, they didn't even sleep together. She slept with the girls. He slept with the guys and put on a Bible school. And that was probably about 5 years before I came to Faith. I got to Faith, and Faith's high water mark had been 2008. Well, in the recent years, they were 350. When I came there, they were 229. And after my first year of travel, which is, if you've heard my testimony of how I got to Faith, very challenging, very difficult, we dropped again. And we dropped to 222, which we thought we were going to drop to 210. So 222 in our mind was a victory. It wasn't as bad as we thought that was going to be. And we were looking at adding a degree called Organizational Leadership, and I knew this guy was a business guy, but he was a lay youth pastor in his church for 30 years. And I thought, you know what, I need him to come preach on campus. And I said, plus I want our kids to see a guy that would sleep on the floor with his teenagers. I said, I want our kids to have that kind of a servant's heart. So I called him up and I said, Mike, I need you to come speak in chapel. And he's like, Jim, one of those girls that went to Canada is dying, and she's asked if I would do her funeral. And he says, it's close. She's probably going to pass away this week. And he said, as soon as she passes away, I'd love to come speak to the students. And so 3 weeks went by. I hadn't heard from him. I called him up. I said, Mike, what's going on? He said, Jim, you know, she's still hanging in there. And he said, I said, Mike, why don't you pick a date, and you just pick a time when you think you can come. And if she passes away and you have to do the funeral, I'll eat the ticket. And he said, okay, that'd be great. So he picked a date 3 weeks out. That next week, she did pass away. He did her funeral, and then he came to faith. And that night, just as it so happens, by the way, don't you see that all the way through Scripture? I love the story of Ruth for that very reason. You know, she arrives at the beginning of barley harvest. That's pretty important to the story. In chapter 2, she just happened to go to Boaz's field. How many of you think that was just lucky? You know, and Boaz just happens to walk by while she's there. And whose young woman is this? And, you know, she comes home with way too much. She thinks everyone is this nice. This is her first field. But Naomi is like, someone took notice of you. Where were you today? Oh, a guy named Boaz. Boaz! Do you know who Boaz is? No, I don't know who Boaz is. He's a kinsman redeemer. He's single and he's rich. And all of a sudden, Ruth's eyes lit up. You know, it's like, and I mean, you could talk about so many things in Scripture where you go, is that just lucky or was it God doing something? And in fact, I said to our admin team, I said, I think God wanted my friends more than he needed me at faith, because God has just used some of the people that I had connections with, and Mike is one of them. So Mike comes in that night, and I don't know if you've had a vacation Bible school team, but when you have them come to help you, you're so busy as well. So we'd had one lunch. We really hadn't talked a lot. All I knew was that I didn't even know what he did for a business, and I knew he was a youth pastor that slept on the floor with his teenage boys. And so he gets there that night. We have all these pastors at this table, and I turned to Mike, and I said, well, Mike, how did you get saved? And Mike said, well, he says, you know, I went to Bob Jones University. He said, I'm from Maine. And he said, I really was a terrible, terrible student. He said, I had bad friends. I had no heart for God. I showed up at Bob Jones, and he said, I got 148 demerits in my first 2 weeks, and 150 are kicked out. And he said, there was a guy on my floor named Tim Jones. And he said, Tim Jones just got in my face. And he's like, Mike, what's the matter with you? Are you even trying? Like, do you even love the Lord? Like, come on, you can do this. And he said, Mike just loved me, and he kept coming after me, and he kept challenging me. He said, I never got another demerit. Got all the way to Christmas break. He said, I went home over Christmas, hung out with my old buds, got involved in drugs, did everything wrong, came back to Bob Jones for second semester. Same thing, 148 demerits in my first 2 weeks. Same guy on my floor, Tim Jones. Tim Jones again gets in my face, and he's like, Mike, are you even saved? Like, what's wrong with you? I mean, why are you even at Bob? Why are you even here if you're going to get demerits like this? Come on, Mike, you can do this. Smarten up. I mean, don't you care? And he said, and Mike would meet, or Tim would meet with me every week. And he said, Tim, again, got me through that semester. I never got another demerit. And he said, I promise you, if it wasn't for Tim Jones, I would have been kicked out. I would have never made it. And he said, he just kept loving me, kept giving me the gospel, kept challenging me. He said, I went home that summer and I got saved. He said, I came back to Bob Jones. I met my wife. He said, I went into business. God blessed me amazingly in business. And he said, I've looked for Tim for 30 years. He said, I thought I had his phone number once, tried to call him. It was the wrong number. And he said, I just want to thank Tim, because if it wasn't for Tim, I wouldn't have anything that I have today. He said, the weird part is Tim's an Iowa guy. He's from Iowa. I've never been able to find him. The pastor on my right says, huh, I know a Tim Jones, but Tim Jones, there's probably 50 Tim Joneses. He says, the Tim Jones I know plays guitar up at the camp. So I got up, and the camp guy was there that night. So I go over to Dave Callison, and I said, hey, Dave, do you know a Tim Jones? He goes, oh, yeah, I know Tim Jones. I said, did he go to Bob Jones University? Oh, yeah, I went to Bob Jones. I said, can I get his phone number? He says, sure. So Mike's spending the night at our house. So Mike is following me, and I'm in the car, and I get a hold of Tim Jones on the way to my house. And I said, hey, do you remember a guy named, or no, did you go to Bob Jones? Yeah. You know a guy named Mike Blackstone? He goes, yeah. He goes, he's speaking in chapel tomorrow. And he goes, you're kidding me. I said, yeah, he's speaking in chapel. And I said, he's been looking for you for 30 years. He says, you're the whole reason that God's blessed him and everything. He's like, you're kidding me. I said, we got to have you guys meet. I said, either we'll come to you or you can come to us. But I said, we got to make this happen. And Tim said, hey, let me work on it. He says, I don't want you guys to come. Let me see if I can show up. So we get to our house. And we sit down in our living room, and we're just chatting away. And so I say, "So, Mike, like, what do you do for business?" And Mike looks at me, and he says, "Do you watch football?" And I said, "Oh, yeah, I watch football." He says, "You know the SkyCam that takes all the aerial pictures inside?" I said, "Yeah." He says, "Yeah, we invented that." I'm like, "Oh." He goes, "You know the yellow line in football that tells you when they got a first down?" I go, "Yeah." He goes, "Yeah, we invented that too." He says, "In fact, we won an Emmy for our SkyCam." I wish I could have seen the look on my face. I'm trying to act like I hear these things all the time in my house. I mean, I'm just like, this is nuts. I kind of look at my wife out of the corner of my eye, and she's kind of smirking. I mean, we use Corelware at our house. You know what I mean? It's like, we got this loaded millionaire in my home. I'm like, what in the world? And he goes, "Yeah," and he said, and he has so many crazy stories. I mean, everyone wanted the SkyCam. They hooked it up to Tinkerbell at, Disney World. I mean, everyone wanted this technology. It was cutting edge. And the SkyCam's still used today if you watch football. And he said, "We came a few years ago, and we had a deal that our SkyCam could never be sponsored by alcohol or cigarettes." And he said, "I was a youth pastor, and I went, and all my kids knew that the SkyCam was something we invented, and I just said, it can't be sponsored by alcohol and cigarettes." So they had the Super Bowl in Arizona, and if you know the Arizona Stadium, it's a dome. And so he said, "We got down, and a week before the Super Bowl, I called up, and I said, 'Hey, who's the sponsor?' And that's how they made money, is, you know, SkyCam sponsored by whoever." He said, "Who's the sponsor for the SkyCam?" And they said, "Oh, it's going to be Budweiser." I said, "Well, it can't be Budweiser. I mean, that's in our contract." And they said, "Listen, this is the Super Bowl. We're broadcasting to 4.4 billion people. You don't tell us what to do." And they had an investor, a guy named Ed Cohn. And Ed Cohn was famous for Graco, if you're familiar with children's products. And Ed had mentored these two guys who were just two guys in a church that just said, "Let's have an idea." And they met with Ed, and Ed told them they were idiots. And then they came back. They had no idea. They had no plan. They just knew they wanted to be Christian businessmen. And so Ed took these two Christian businessmen and mentored them and invested in their company. And they called Ed up, and they said, "Ed, what are we going to do? I mean, like, it's sponsored by Budweiser." And Ed said, "Well, what do you believe?" And they said, "Well, what do you mean?" They said, "Well, what do you believe?" And Ed said, are you fine going into your youth group, and everyone knows that you own the SkyCam, it's going to be sponsored by Budweiser?" And they said, "Well, no, that's no good. But if we close this down, we'll be out of business." And Ed said, "Well, what do you believe?" And they said it was one of the most profound business lessons they ever learned. And so they flew down to Arizona, they got their team together, and what happens on the football field and what we see on TV, there's 6-second lag time. So they got their crew together, and they were convinced that it was going to be sponsored by Budweiser. And they said, "Listen, if this is sponsored by Budweiser, you pull the power." And if they would have pulled the power, remember the old-fashioned TV with the bars that went and color and the hum that would go through? That's what would have happened to 4.4 billion people watching the Super Bowl. And his crew was like, "Are you really sure about this?" And they said, "We're positive." In fact, they said, "If you don't pull the power, every last one of you is fired. Do you understand?" And they're like, "Okay, we understand." And so he said, "We decided we were going to go to church that night. It was Sunday night." He said, "We taped the game, and they're convinced they're out of business." They go to church. They come back. They put the game in, and the SkyCam has the shot of everyone coming out of the Super Bowl, and they knew their SkyCam is the first thing that's going to be on there, and it's SkyCam, sponsored by Visa. And they were like, "Phew." They're like, "Man, we got to sell this." So they sold it, and they made tons of money, as you can imagine. In fact, the guy who bought it said, "My one condition in buying this is I want to see the two guys who told ESPN what to do." But they said, "We learned a lesson that night that you make your decisions on what you believe. Even if you lose everything, you stick with what you believe." They then started a company called Frontline, and also known as ASOP, and it's for public school teachers to come in as substitutes. It's used in 110,000 public school systems in the United States. And they invented that. And that sold for far more money than SkyCam. And they did really, really well with SkyCam. And as he's sitting there telling us this, Joan and I are in shock. We're just like, "I can't believe this guy's just sitting in my living room." And we're having him in our guest bedroom. It's just like, and he's just acting like this is just, he's just a normal guy. And he loves young people. Well, I don't tell preachers. I mostly pick the character of the person. I never tell a guy what he has to preach in chapel, so I didn't know what he was going to preach. So the next morning, we get up, and Tim Jones texts me and says, "Hey, I'm on my way." If you've been to our, we're sort of in a gym like this. We have a curtain halfway through, and so my secretary will meet you. She'll hide you behind the curtain, and you can't meet him before. He's looked for you for 30 years. Like, you got to hide behind this curtain. And after the chapel service, then we'll introduce you, and Tim's like, "Hey, that sounds great." So my secretary meets Tim. We hide him behind the curtain. Mike gets up. Keep in mind, he has no idea Tim's in the room. I have no idea what he's going to preach. And right off the gate, he gets up in his sermon. He goes, "You know what? Some of your students are like I was when I went to college. I was a goof off. I wouldn't have a heart for God. I wasn't even saved when I went to college. Some of you kids probably need to get saved. And some of you kids need a friend. Some of you, if there wasn't a guy in my college named Tim Jones, if it wasn't for Tim Jones, I wouldn't even be standing here today." Having no idea that Tim Jones is hearing this for the first time behind the curtain. And he says, "Some of you, you only care about yourself. You need to care about the people around you. And I'm telling you, if you would care and invest in a kid who's struggling, maybe you'd make a difference in his life like Tim Jones made in mine." He said, "I was doing a deal for ESPN Sunday Night Football, and one of my kids called." He says, "Now, when I say one of my kids, not one of my literal kids, but one of my kids from my youth group." And I took the call, and the guy was livid. "We got attorneys and lawyers. You're going to take a phone call?" He says, "Listen, I got to take a phone call." And he said, "Students, you never forget. You can keep your priorities right. It's God first, then your family, then your church, then your business." And he said, "I got to take this call." He said, "That kid was struggling. I spoke to him for half an hour. I came in, the guy is livid. Who died? Somebody better have died." He said, "Listen, there's one of my kids in my youth group. He was struggling. I needed to talk to him." He said, "I made a decision a long time ago that God would come ahead of business. I really don't care if we do this deal or not." And he said, "We did the deal in 5 minutes. Well, you start talking about ESPN Sunday Night Football, every college guy in the room is instantly glued to you. That's not our average college speaker in chapel. And he's acting like this happens all the time. And he finished his message and he said, "You know when they carried that guy up in the bed and had to rip the roof off and lower him down?" He said, "You know you can't do that with two people or three people. It takes four people to get that bed up on the roof. It takes four people to evenly lower it down." And he said, "You're not all going to be pastors. You're not all going to be missionaries. But just carry your corner of the bed. Whatever God has for you, carry your corner of the bed." And he prayed and he came down and he went to the front. That's not something most of our speakers do. And 30 kids just want to come and say hi to him. I mean, it's just like this is like the most famous guy we've had on campus. And so everyone's coming up to talk to him. I go back and get Tim. And we're behind this mob of college students. And Mike's the kind of guy that if you're in front of him, you get his full attention. He's looking you right in the eye. He's looking right at you. And we're just working our way up. It's down to one college kid. And I'm thinking 30 years, like, will he remember what Tim looks like? And he's focusing on this college kid. And this college kid's just chatting it up with him. And finally, that kid steps aside. And he looks up and he instantly recognizes him. He's like, Tim, I've looked for you for 30 years. And Tim's like, "I know, I was behind the curtain." He's like, "Tim, everything I have is because of you. If you had given up on me, I wouldn't have anything that I have today." And they both started crying, gave each other a big bear hug. And I said to my secretary, "Here, why don't you take him to my office and let him catch up?" And they took him to my office, and 2 hours later, I knock on my own door. "Can I come in?" "Yeah, come on in." Tim had to leave. I said, "Hey, let's go for lunch. The college kids would love to talk to you." We go in for lunch. I mean, they're five deep on either side of him, five deep on either side of me. I can't get enough of his stories. And up until this point, I'd been there a year and a half. We'd been declining 10 years straight. And everything had been hard. Those of you that know the story, in fact, my sister's anniversary was just last week. Just last week, I celebrated my third year. It was 3 years ago. August 1st that I arrived in Ankeny. And I got reflective on all that's happened in 3 years, which is pretty nutty. In fact, most of these people I've hired in those 3 years. And if you know Dr. Ken's story, he was in Jamaica. My CFO was in Montana. Dan was here, but in a different role. Mark was in a vice president. Doug is the only one who is in the same role. That's a lot of change at the highest level. I mean, this is a this is one of the reasons I think it's important for us to get away and come down here and just have some time together to pray and to work through some things. But up until that point, everything was hard. And I traveled every weekend. I worked way too much. We were all doing everything we could, and it just seemed like nothing was working. And we finished that, and he says, hey, are you doing any projects around here? And I said, well, we've talked about converting this building to a seminary building. Mike's like, oh, let's go look at it. I wish you could have seen what it looked like. It was an absolute disaster. In fact, the discussion among our people was maybe we should just burn it. Maybe we should just knock it down. I mean, the only thing that was good was the roof and the studs inside the building. I mean, everything else was, I mean, the windows, everything was horrible. I mean, it needed a total gut and a total rebuild. And the only thing we would save, and that's what ended up happening, we totally gutted it. It's now our most beautiful building on our campus. And it's been the desire of Faith for a long time to have a standalone seminary building. We just were never able to make that happen. And Mike calls me up, and about 3 weeks later, I didn't think anything about it. I, as a pastor, I'm not necessarily a great fundraiser. That's not my first default. And he calls me up, and he's like, hey, Jim, I talked to Ed, and he has a foundation. We have a foundation, and we'll give you $150,000 if you can match it. This is the end of October. He calls me. He says, if you can match it by the 1st of March. I'm like, wow, that's amazing. He says, Jim, do you think you can do that? Oh, absolutely. By the way, I'm an optimist. By the way, I'm always a glass half full. So I'm like, absolutely. This is amazing. And I got off that phone call, and at the time, Dan was my CFO. I went into Dan. I'm like, Dan, you don't believe this phone call? I keep in mind, up until this point, nothing has gone right. I mean, we're still going off the cliff. We had an emergency meeting that summer because we thought we'd be at 210. And all the finance committee of the board came in. We spent a whole day. They're like, Jim, you're going to have to lay people off. You can't keep going in debt like this. And I said, well, I agree. I mean, we went from 350 in less than 10 years to 222. And the needle is still pointing down. And I go into Dan, I'm like, Dan, they're going to give us $150,000 if we raise that much. And Dan's like, Jim, I've been here 7 years. We've had one $10,000 gift from a live person. How are you going to raise $150,000? I said, I don't know, but we're going to try. And Dan's like, I'm with you. Let's do it. And we wrote a letter and we sent out an appeal, and God raised that $100,000. And what they said is, you don't have to make it all. If you get 50, we'll give you 50. So if you get 50, we'll give you 50. You get to 100, we'll give you 100, 150, 150. In 66 days, God raised $150,000. Our two largest gifts, by the way, we had a $30,000, a $25,000, and a $10,000, and everything else was $1,000 or less. Every day we go to the mailbox, there'd be $5, $10. It was unbelievable. The two large gifts, the $30,000 and the $25,000, were from people that had never been on our campus. This guy from Southern Iowa calls me up. I had a health issue, and I was at home, which is pretty rare for me. And my secretary said, hey, this guy just wants to talk to you. Can he call you at home? I said, sure. So I'm not feeling very good, and this guy calls me. He says, are you Dr. Tillotson? I said, yeah. He said, I have one question for you. He said, what's that? He says, why should I give you any money? I said, have you ever been to Faith Baptist Bible College? No. Do you go to church? Yeah. Who's your pastor? Well, thankfully, I knew his pastor, and his pastor was a Faith graduate. I said, well, I tell you, our seminary is here to produce pastors, and pretty much if you go to seminary, you're, for the most part, you're going to be a pastor, and we just need more pastors like your pastor. I said, I get called probably every other week of churches that need a pastor. He says, well, that's a good answer. He said, I'm not saying I'm going to send anything, but he said, if I am going to send anything, where would I send it? Now, keep in mind, I've been the president for a year and a half, but I've been so busy traveling, I did not know the school's address. Have you ever tried to Google something really quick and it doesn't come up? That's exactly what happened. I mean, it's like, finally I had to confess and go, I have no clue where their address is. I really am the president. But and finally it loaded up and I got the address to him. And I said, so what do you do? And he says, well, I build hog barns. I said, oh, my dad taught mechanized agriculture. I said, my dad did his doctoral thesis on freestanding dairy barns. And we talked ag for about half an hour. No amounts mentioned. And 3 weeks later, we get a check for $30,000. I call this guy up, and I said, hey, can I come? I said, I got your check. That's really generous. I said, could I come thank you? And he said, sure. I drive down, no joke, Dan's been there too, 7 miles of gravel road to get to the town. And when you get to the town's paved, and the nicest thing in town is his company. And I walk in, and his secretary said, he's expecting you. Come on in. Takes me right in. He's cleared his whole afternoon, tells me his whole story. I mean, he's a Division I basketball player up in North Dakota, and how God saved him and took him to this company. And ends up, this is a massive company. He builds 110 hog barns a year, plus a parts business, plus a grain bin business. The next lady, we're 26,000 short of the match. And I get a check. And at this time, we did not have an advancement department. And it said to Dr. Tillotson, the advancement department of Faith Baptist Bible College. I open this envelope, and there's no note, there's nothing, just a check for $25,000. Not even a phone number on the check. I have to Google the phone number. I Google the phone number, call this lady up, and I'm like, ma'am, and I ran it by our people. First, I said, has this person ever given before? They said, not that we can tell. I called this lady up, and I said, ma'am, I said, I'm Dr. Tillotson. I just got your check. I said, that's amazing. I said, we only need $26,000 left. Did you know that we're in a capital campaign right now? She said, I had no idea. I said, ma'am, have you ever been to Faith Baptist Bible College? She said, I never have. I said, ma'am, can I just ask why you sent us this money? And she said, well, our son-in-law went to Faith. And we love our son-in-law. And we just had to do some year-end giving. So we called him up and just said, hey, do you have any ideas, any suggestions? And he just thought we should send it to you. So we did. I said, well, ma'am, your 25 is being matched. I said, that's actually worth $50,000. I'll never forget this. She goes, isn't that nice? I said, yes, ma'am, that is very nice. And this is a week before our board meeting. And I remember and every day at the mail, the more checks would come in. I remember I came to Friday. We were $22 short. And I said, if that doesn't come in the mail today, I'll pay it myself. And I came back from lunch, and the girls were just beaming and said, Dr. Jim, we went over. And when people say, when did that all turn around? I say, that's when things really turned around. And then that January, we grew by one student. You typically don't, even if you have a good year, you always decrease second semester. You never increase second semester, and we increased one student. I remember we're like high-fiving, we're like having a party in our office, like, woo! We're up one student, this is amazing! And then we grew 18% last year, and this year we're going to grow probably close to another 10%. 2 years of back-to-back growth. But as you come back to verse 31 and 32, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. You know, just like Ruth, was God orchestrating that whole event? By the way, if you know the story of Ruth, why did God put it in your Bible? It's for the last few verses in the book of Ruth. Obed begets Jesse. Jesse begets David, who's going to beget Mary and Joseph, who are going to be in the lineage of Jesus Christ. What an amazing plan. And I think that often when problems happen, and just when we got our flood, that was a big problem. But boy, have we seen God do amazing things through that problem. And the problem is never the problem. It's my response to the problem. And I think that too often when God does great things, by the way, I hope as you heard that story tonight, I hope you don't walk away going, man, Jim is so lucky. Man, I got to go rub the top of his head when he walks out of here tonight. It's not me tonight. And it's not lucky. We have an amazing God. And you know the challenge is, it's easy when things work out like that, right? But God is just as amazing when it's not working out. But why is that so amazing? Because he's using that to do something great. When I got the news of that flood, having 9 buildings in your campus flood, that is not good news. And yet, I'm convinced, as I stand here tonight, it took me a while to get there, but I'm convinced on purpose. We had our agent and the adjuster say, this will be covered by insurance. And had it been covered by insurance, we would not have needed help. And I think God, on purpose, said, this isn't going to be covered by insurance because I want people to help you. I want to build some relationships that would never be built if you didn't need help. And I grew up on a farm. I'd much rather help you than be helped. That's the way my dad taught me. But sometimes God allows these things in our life for our good. I love your pastor, and I think I know him. I think we're wired similarly. I think he would rather not have a stroke. I think he'd rather not have to have any help. But you know what? It's not a bad thing when you have help. It's not a bad thing to find out, hey, people really love me. But people really love Faith Baptist Bible College. Far more, we have people giving that have never given us a penny. Had no idea that many people cared about us. My favorite gift happened on Friday. $5,000 from the Lutheran Church. About time the Baptists get it. But I'm just telling you, as I watch those gifts come in, and Dan and I see them, Dan calls them, Paul as well, it's honestly been amazing to me. From unlikely places and unlikely sources, that you had no idea people cared about us until they knew we were in trouble. Sort of like It's a Wonderful Life. But who's behind all of that is an amazing God. And God has done these amazing works. And I'm working on a sermon that I'm going to preach the first chapel when the students are back. Because I will tell you this, people didn't give the money for me or for Faith. You know why people gave? For the kids. People believe in what we're trying to do at Faith. And they want to see these kids go out and make a difference in this world. And I want to challenge our students, don't take that lightly. People gave up their vacations. People gave up a lot of money so that you could go to school this fall. And we couldn't have pulled this off without their help. Don't come and take classes lightly. Remember, we had a guy in our church, Polish guy, got saved, he and his wife, and they wanted to go to Poland. Another young couple got saved in our church, and his wife was killed in a car accident. A guy who was high in marijuana crossed the line and killed her head on. He had a great settlement. He was very distraught and didn't know what to do and didn't feel called to be in the ministry, but said, I want to help someone go to the ministry. And I went to this Polish couple who said they wanted to go back to Poland. And this guy said, you know what? How much would it cost to send him to college? I said, well, take him $10,000 a year. He says, good, I'll do it. I said, well, like how much? All of it. So I called them up and I said, hey, someone's going to pay your full ride to go to college. He had a great job. He quit his job the next day and went off to Bible college. English was not his first language. Polish was. He graduated. In fact, my daughter is over there in Poland right now. She gets back next Sunday, but she spent the week serving with this couple. But he told me later, he said, Jim, you have no idea how many times I wanted to quit. And every time I wanted to quit, I thought about that couple that gave the $10,000. And he said, I just couldn't do it. I said, he paid my way to come to college. And he said, it was so hard. English was hard for me. I had to take mentoring. I had to do all kinds of work. But every time I wanted to quit, I remember, hey, there's someone that sacrificed for me to go to the school. And I want to challenge our students as they come back in the fall. There's a lot of people that sacrifice so that they can go to school. And I hope they hang in there. But who is behind all of this is an amazing God. And it's wonderful to be here tonight. Honestly, this is a unique testimony service. But it's great to stand here and be the one in verse 32 that gets to exalt our God in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. I will say that probably nothing has humbled me as much as this event to see God do what God can do. I would probably use the word overwhelmed. You know, the board, I called the board, I was telling these guys on the way down, the board's like, yeah, Jim, you have a big problem. You're going to have to raise money, you're going to have to get people to help, and God bless you, good luck with that. I got off that phone call, and I was just like, humanly speaking, this is impossible. I think even if you surveyed Paul, Dan, and myself and said, do you think this much money would come in, I don't think any one of us would have seen this coming. But God did it. God uses people. God even uses a Lutheran church to send you money. And I would just challenge you, the problem is never the problem. It's my response to the problem. And when problems come in our life, and they always do, That's what faith is. Faith believes that he is and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. And he doesn't always pay instantly. But he does pay. That's what Ruth found out. That's what Job found out. That's what Joseph found out. Joseph's 30 years old when he gets second in command. You know the story of Joseph. Most people believe 14 years everything goes wrong. How many of you would hang in there for 14 years? And Potiphar's wife tries to get him to be intimate with him. Remember why he says no? How could I do this and sin against my great God? What did Joseph still believe? Pays to serve the Lord. I believe God exists, and I believe it pays to serve him, even though I can't see it right now. Who dies if Joseph is not second in command? The Israelites, right? They run out of food, they go down. They run out of food a second time, they say, we can't go back without our brother. And what does Dad say? You guys better go, we're going to die. And they go down, Joseph reveals himself. Pharaoh says, go get your family, bring him here. Remember, everything's great till Dad dies. And remember what the brothers think? It's payback time. And they come into Joseph and say, Joseph, we just read Dad's will. You would not believe what Dad said in paragraph one. We even had two attorneys make sure it said it right. Paragraph one, don't kill us. Remember what Joseph says? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And I want to challenge you. I don't think I would say a flood is good, but I will say God has used it for good. And I want to come and stand and testify we have a great God tonight. And I hope I'll say that when things go bad. And I can only stand here tonight because I'm able to look back and see, why did God bring a guy from Pennsylvania to bring his youth group to Canada? Knowing that somewhere down the road we'd need a seminary building. And that God would have him come and preach in our chapel. And that it was his idea. You working on anything around here? It wasn't even my idea. Yeah, let's go look at this building. Oh, that's a horrible building. And 3 weeks later, hey, what can we do to help you? That's only God who can do all of that. Only God could know how much I needed a break when I came down and spent the weekend with the Francines. Where they spoiled me rotten. They have had a wonderful desk down there. I just sat at that desk all day and worked getting ready to speak at Bob Jones. And I still remember walking out for breakfast. I was not expecting this. I opened the door and there's my breakfast tray. I'm like, oh my word, this is crazy service. This wonderful hospitality. And I think God intersects all those things. And I think it'll even be more exciting when we get to heaven and really see everything. Or we see how God weaved all those things into our life because God knew at some point down the road this is what he was going to do. And I would just say, as it says here, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. I love how this chapter finishes. If you're Psalm 107, we're done. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. God is good how often? All the time. All the time. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the time we could be here tonight. What a joy to recount your wonderful works for faith. And God, how you used a man and his business to take a stand that many people would not have taken. Because he was encouraged by another believer and what he believed. And God, how you've used these men at faith. Lord, we thank you for how you've used them in so many other ways. God, thank you for Pastor Francine. Thank you for watching over him as he recovers from his stroke. And Lord, I'm sure that if he got a vote, this isn't something he would go through. But Lord, I thank you for the graciousness of he and his wife and the graciousness of this church to them. God, I thank you for his friendship personally. And God, I just thank you for the opportunity to be here this evening. And God, I pray that we'd leave tonight rejoicing in your goodness, that you are an amazing God doing amazing things all over the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.